You know, there is nothing more than we want for you to hear when we gather in this place than we're His kids, His children. And no matter what we've got going on, no matter how stressed that situation might be, no matter how overwhelming it may feel to us, that we have a God who cares for us, loves us, and we don't have to be a slave to our fears, to the things that get a hold of our heart, to those things that create so much angst for us. I just want to take a moment and pray for us. Father, I just thank you for the privilege you have to gather here, to be reminded of your love for us, to be reminded that we aren't doing this on our own. And Lord, sometimes we get overwhelmed by our stuff and things are beyond our ability to fix or cure or solve. And so, Lord, we just want to rest in you and be reminded of your grace and your goodness. And Father, we want to trust you in this journey, wherever our journey may be taking us. We thank you for Jesus, for hope, for promise, for grace, for peace. And mostly, we thank you that you have invited us to invite you into the middle of our hardest stuff. And so help us do that today. Open our hearts to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and grab a seat. Yeah, we're in this series, When Pigs Fly, and we're looking at the miracles of Jesus. There's 33 recorded miracles we have from Jesus in the scripture, and we know, because the Bible tells us, he did a lot of other things, other miracles as well. And as Matt and I do this series, what we're hoping is when we look at these miracles, what is it that God is wanting us to see in this? What is it that is there that we ought to be learning? Because you remember last week we talked about how the miracle was often a billboard. It was a chance to point towards, hey, pay attention to this, watch this, see this. And that the message was always bigger than the miracle. And so what is it that we can learn today as we look at these miracles and as we do this between now and Easter, we want to focus in on what is it, God, that you want us to know or to learn? And the miracle we're going to look at today, actually all four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament, gospel, good news, they record Jesus' story, and all four of them record this particular incident. So they saw it as a big deal thing. For them, it was like, whoa, something significant happened here. And so we're going to look at this miracle primarily from John's gospel, although each one of them give us a few different details we're going to look at. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 6. And whether you've been to church much or not, you're probably going to be familiar with some bits and parts about this miracle. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, and the miracle actually is a test. I'm going to pick it up, John chapter 6, down in verse 5. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, remember now, the crowds were showing up, they were massive, they were getting bigger by the day, they were impressed with his teaching, and they were also amazed by some of the miracles they'd seen. And so the crowd's getting bigger, it's coming towards him, and he says to Philip, one of his disciples, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked him to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So I don't know how this works in your life, but I just hate tests. I never have been a fan of tests. In fact, when I was growing up, you know those tests they give you like in third grade to compare you to everybody else in the country? And now, you know, I didn't know this, but teachers get judged by this. Principals get their jobs based on how you do. And so I apologize to teachers and principals back in upstate New York. Because me and my friends, we would see how fast could you fill out the row of A's, you know? Or could you write your name with the oval somehow, you know? Or who could come up with the best picture done? I never actually read any of the questions, which was why four of my best years were third grade. And then when I got to high school in upstate New York, all of New York, it was really difficult. We were one of the very first states to do standardized testing. And so what happened was, for example, your freshman year when you were doing algebra, every freshman in the state took the same algebra final exam at the same time on the same day. They had proctors in the room. You couldn't. It was intense. And here was the deal. You could have been a straight A student, and if you failed that test, you failed that class. You could have had F's all the way through, and if you passed the test, you passed that class. Well, the pressure was on. The only reason I graduated from high school, seriously, is their junior year are all the tough ones. They're the hardest ones. And my junior year, 3 days before the week of all these finals that every junior in every high school across the entire state at the same time is taking the same test, someone stole them and was selling the answers, and they decided there wasn't enough time to redo it, and so they just said, go with everyone's grades that year. A miracle! I got out of high school because of that. Seriously, there's no other reason that I'd be here today for that reason. And how I got the combination to that safe is still a secret for everybody. We don't like tests, do we? And the worst tests are these, when Diane says to me, does this make me look, big? There's no good answer to that test, right? When I say, you look awesome. No, you're just saying that. Well, it is just a little bit, maybe a half a pound here. You can't win on some tests, right? This feels like one of those tests to me right here. Where are we going to buy bread for these people? We asked this to test him because he already knew what he was going to do. Well, here's how they respond. Matthew tells it this way. The disciples say to him, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowd away. They can go find their own food. Let's get rid of these people. Here's Philip's response back in John. 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for everyone to have a bite. He's a processor. He's a calculator. Kevin King is our executive pastor here on our staff. That's Kevin. He's awesome. He's right. Did the math. This doesn't work. No one can get a bite. Logical thinker. Andrew's response. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far are they going to go among so many? We found this kid. He's got his lunch. But that's not enough. A couple of sandwiches, some smoked fish. Pragmatic, practical. Here's the problem. He goes out and starts looking around, trying to find a solution. He's going to go out and figure out how this works. Comes back and says, can't do it. So what do they say? The results of the test? Let's get rid of them. Tell the crowd to go home. Did the math. We don't see how it's going to work. I found some food. Not enough for everyone. What kind of test was this, really? Some think it's a faith test. And they're probably right, I guess. I actually think it's a math test. And I'm going to come back to that in a bit, why I think it's a math test. So what did Jesus do? Because there's a little bit of a lunch and learn thing. Some of you have businesses where they do lunch and learn. We do that here with our HR stuff, so it's some new policy or something. And so everybody brings their lunch and we're supposed to learn something. And maybe that's just lunch and learn thing. I never do. I don't actually like going to those things. But Mark tells it like this. Here's what Jesus did. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. In just a few weeks, we're actually taking about 40 people from here to Israel. And we'll be in a couple of the locations that may have been where this miracle occurred. And it's fascinating. You look down at the sea. You sit on these grassy hillsides. Pretty cool spot. And he sits them down in groups of hundreds and 50. So he got them kind of organized, right? 5,000 people plus their kids all grouped up in hundreds and 50s. Mark tells us, Luke says it like this, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. So Jesus takes this little boy's lunch, 5 like sandwich loaves, barley loaves, and 2 small fish, smoked fish or salted fish, and he looks up to heaven and he blesses it, asks God to bless it, and then he starts breaking it and distributing it, and 5,000 people and their kids all eat, and then the 12 disciples go out and they gather back 12 baskets full of leftover food. That was a miracle. Remember what we said the very first week, what a miracle was. A miracle was something that was beyond our ability to explain, beyond what natural causes would have us understand, beyond our ability to maybe replicate or duplicate what had occurred. It was beyond natural, supernatural. And what happened here was supernatural. Jesus feeds them. They get fish and chips. The whole crowd eats. It's a great day for everybody. The lunch becomes a miracle. But what about that lunch? We're assuming that it was actually given. I have this picture maybe, though, that Philip or Andrew, who was out doing this, is chasing this kid around and wrestles him down into the mud and then takes him back to Jesus and said, hey, I found some kid. He's got some lunch here. You know, probably didn't happen that way. What about this little boy? You know, I'm guessing this because the crowd didn't plan on staying this long or this late, and now it's getting to evening, and they're still there, which is why Jesus says, how are we going to feed these people? And knowing what he'd planned on doing. And that morning, that little boy, maybe he was going with his mom or dad, and she packed him a little lunch. It was his. He'd planned on eating it. And now here he is standing before Jesus. I mean, that's a big deal moment for him. And he offers up his lunch to Jesus. He could have said, no, this is my lunch. Some of you have kids. He could have said, you know, I mean, I told my friend I'd give him part, or I don't see how this is going to fix the problem. We don't really know. What we know is he does some kind of heart response. Jesus ends up with his lunch. He takes it, he blesses it, he asks God to bless it, and he starts breaking it, and the parts and pieces get distributed around, and everybody gets to eat, and there's food left over for him. Now, don't miss this point. Jesus did not need his lunch. Jesus wasn't standing there scratching his head going, oh man, if we don't have one lunch, I mean, like, I'm hosed, right? He could have taken some grass, and he could have blessed the grass, and it could have turned it into like chicken parm. I mean, he could have done whatever he wanted to do. But he takes this little boy's lunch. Only Jesus could do the miracle. And only the little boy had the lunch to give. Do you know, if you read through the Bible, through the Gospels, don't miss this. Over and over and over, Jesus is regularly inviting people to do the things they can do so that then he'll do what he's going to do. Happens a lot. Happens a lot. That you and I are regularly invited to do our part. I love what Ashley Johnson said. We ought to work as if everything depends upon us and pray as if everything depends upon God. Because God isn't expecting us just to stand around with our hands in the air. Well, you know, there's 5,000 people. I don't know how we're going to feed them. Not my problem. Well, it kind of was their problem. And he's inviting them to see what he could do with a lunch. And so the little boy gives up his lunch. Here's why I think it's a math test, not just a faith test. I think he was counting on his followers doing math. How'd they do it? Now, there's too many people here. There's not a McDonald's in sight. Send them home. 8 months' wages, when I do the math, I'm looking at what we got. I mean, even if we had 8 months' wages, which we don't, by the way, we couldn't afford to feed all these people. Andrew shows up. I got 5 loaves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 2 fish. 1, 2. But what about all these people? Never take care of them. They had done the math. The reason I think it's a math test because they were doing math. And they added it up, and there was no way to solve the problem. It was bigger than their ability. Bigger than their ability to manage, bigger than their ability to maneuver, bigger than their ability to manipulate. It was bigger than their ability to resource. It was beyond them. The math was substantive. And the reason I think it was a math test, because they didn't actually do the math completely. They didn't finish it. Okay, I want you to help me now. 5 loaves, 2 fish. We're not from Kentucky. Keep your shoes on. How much is that? 5 plus 2 is awesome. It was a weak 7 from some of you, though. 7? It's a test. 5 plus 2 against 5,000 people that need to eat, plus their kids. So probably the crowd was around 7 or 8, maybe 9,000. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 7,000 plus people. Can't be done. And they failed the math test. How much is 5 plus 2 plus 1? Because that's what they left out. 5 plus 2 plus 1, what was the one? Jesus. And he has a way of doing math that is incomprehensible. 5 plus 2 plus 1 was an addition. Now there was a multiplying effect. Now there was an X factor involved here. 5 plus 2 can't be done. 5 plus 2 plus Jesus, whoa, hang on. You never know what's going to happen next. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" And he said this to, what? Test him. The test wasn't for the crowd. Do you know the reality is when you look at a lot of the miracles of Jesus, the crowd never even actually knew what happened. Oftentimes it happened kind of behind the scenes. The reason that the miracle matters is because it creates this, hey, look at this. And it's the message that follows. And here's this message Jesus is trying to get his followers to get is, hey, every time we get stuck, every time we get where we can't sort it out, every time in our own ability, when we've worked as hard as we can work, don't forget the X factor. Don't forget that God wants to be engaged in your life and your heart. You know, I'm one of the most positive people I know. Honestly, I really am. Seriously. I tend to think in terms of how things can be and not how things aren't. I tend to think in terms of how do we solve a problem, not what's just the problem. I tend to look for solutions. I tend to believe the best in people. I tend to try to believe the best in what we're doing all day long. But between 2 and 4 in the morning, I'm a disaster. I can think of every possible scenario of why whatever it is I'm wrestling with is not gonna work out. I can actually make stuff up to make it even worse than it is. Between 2 and 4, I can borrow from previous problems, add those in just in case I miss something. I don't know what it is about me from 2 to 4 in the morning, but man, I get in a hole sometimes. Because when I do the math, I can't see it. I get out of the shower, I am good to go. But from 2 to 4, man, it can look ugly sometimes. I don't know if that's your case or not. Send them away. We only got 8 months' wages. All we got are 5 loaves and 2 fish. The math doesn't work. And the solution was Jesus. And when I bring Jesus to the problems, maybe the outcome might be different. And it doesn't mean, don't miss, it doesn't mean that the problem I want resolved gets resolved. What it means is that somehow I end up having a little more peace in the midst of the problem than I had when I was doing it by myself. I have a little more clarity about that the problem isn't the whole thing. I have a little more understanding that there's a bigger story than just the story I'm wrestling with at the moment. 5 plus 2 plus 1, and 5,000 people get fed because Jesus brings a multiplier. And so what's the problem we wrestle with, right? Something going on in our marriage right now? Here's how this works. It's me, 1, my spouse, 2, we can't sort this thing. Sometimes we add in some friends, 3 and 4. Sometimes we actually get a counselor in, which I think is an awesome idea because when my car's busted, I go to a mechanic who can help me sort it out. And so I hope that you're working on that. So you add that in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, boom, still stuck. What happens if we add Jesus? How about at work? We're wrestling with some challenge, or we don't have a job right now, or we're underpaid, or we're feeling some stress or a lot of pressure on a deal we're trying to get done. And in our own ability, which we ought to work as if everything depends upon us, in our own ability, we start doing the math and we get there, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 5,000, can't get there. What happens if we add Jesus into that? How about some health issue I've got going on? It's me and my doctors and science and the ability, and those are phenomenal things. Am I adding Jesus into that? How about stuff going on with my kids? It's me and my kids and how they're driving me crazy and all the stuff that's pressures on them and how society's shifting and how do I deal with that? Am I adding Jesus into that? Because when I do the math, I don't see a resolution to the problem. And please don't hear that just when we add Jesus in, that what we want to have happen will happen. It may not work that way. In fact, Jesus one time, not long after this, said to his followers, hey, you're going to have some trouble in the world. You're not going to have a little trouble. You may have a lot of trouble, but take heart because there's a bigger story. I've overcome the world. But don't miss this either, that when I'm in that 2 to 4 stretch in the morning for me and I'm wrestling with everything I can possibly do and I've made up every possible terrible scenario that there is, am I adding Jesus into the mix? Because when I'm trying to do this on my own, in my own ability, my own resource, my own power, my own ability to make and manage and maneuver and manipulate, I get stuck a lot. And am I adding intentionally Jesus to the middle of my stuff? Am I inviting him in to help me solve the problem? Am I asking for him to do something that goes beyond my ability to explain or understand or what is natural? Because what we see in the miracles of Jesus is some awesome stuff happened for people, but it was never about the thing. It was about what happened in their hearts. Were they going to connect with God or not? Were they going to engage him? And then what about your lunch? You know, that thing. What is it that you need to give to God and allow him to multiply? And let me tell you where the toughest one is for all of us. I think it's with our money. I don't want to give my lunch up. It's my lunch. It won't take care of all the needs. It won't solve the whole problem. And besides, everybody ought to get their own lunch. It's not my fault you didn't bring lunch. And over the years, where I've watched God work in my heart is when I've said, God, here's the little bit I'm going to give you. And whether it's a little or a lot is always subjective for every one of us, isn't it? Here's what I'm going to give you, and I'm going to watch you multiply. And here's what I've watched happen over the life of our church for a lot of years is when you and I give, and we give collectively together, there are big things that solve, get done, that happen. And God responds in ways that I don't get and understand and has provided for us when we've been flush and when we've been lean. And God has provided for Dine and I in the same way. And so a regular thing for us is to look at our giving and saying, is that being generous? And are we giving God what we have so that he can do something with it? And for some of you, I think that's money. And as we head into this new season and Matt comes on board, I'm excited about where he's going to be leading and helping our church figure out what's next. And I want to encourage you, just keep your generosity and keep going. And I want to invite you to look at what you're giving now and you're going to let God multiply that. Maybe for you, it's engagement. For some of us, that's where the challenge is. You know, I'd love to be involved in a group. I'd love to get plugged into some things. I'd like to actually be more regular at worship. But I am busy. When I look at the math, I don't have enough time. And here's what I've learned in my own life. When I'm giving things to God, somehow all the other stuff I need to get done gets kind of sorted. But when I'm keeping God out or I'm not engaged in ways I ought to be engaged, I'm feeling overwhelmed with time all the time. Maybe for some of us, it's actually using what we have to serve others. And some of us are in the room going, man, there'll be a day when I can. There'll be a day when I want to. But right now, I'm busy. It's full. It doesn't really work in my life. There are others who will take care of some of those needs. But the reality is there aren't. And you need to be serving somewhere. And maybe you're saying, you know, God, there'll be a time down the road when I do. But what would happen if you gave him just a little bit of your service now, a little bit of your ability, your talents, your opportunities? And what if he took those? Because you never know how God can multiply those. We talk about neighboring all the time. What if you made a small investment in your neighborhood, in your neighbors? You look for just little ways. And I got to tell you, for me, honestly, in the last few years, that's where Dinah and I have seen huge multiplier on our little bit of paying attention, of having a conversation, of walking down the end of the drive. What happens when we give God our lunch? Because Jesus didn't need the lunch, and the little boy didn't need to give it. But together, 5,000 people and their kids get fed. And I don't know what that thing is for you, but I bet all the cash I got on me, you do. And so we gave you a lunch bag when you came in. If you'll grab that little paper sack. Gave you this lunch bag. And here's what, and there's some pens in the seats, and grab your own pen if you can. And I want everyone to grab a lunch bag. And here's what I'd love for you to do. This is just for you. This isn't going to be, we're going to collect these and read these afterwards. I just want you to write on here two things. The first thing, I want you to write, what is that problem that is bigger than you, that's keeping you awake at night, that you need to invite God into? What is that thing? And you're writing this for yourself. You aren't writing down saying to your friend or your spouse, well, here's your problem. You know, that this, just you. Just you. And then here's the second thing I want you to write on here. What's the lunch you have to give? You should give. You need to give. To see what God will do when he multiplies it. What is that thing? Is it your finances? Is it your time? Is it your engagement? Is it your abilities? Is it how you engage others? I don't know what it is, but I bet you do. And what I want you to do with this lunch sack, after you've written those two things on there, is sometime this week, maybe go back and write just a little prayer somewhere else on this lunch bag. Keep that in your back pocket as a reminder, or put it in your purse, or maybe on your kitchen counter, or your refrigerator, maybe in your bathroom, or on your dashboard, in your car, somewhere for just 7 days between now and next weekend, where you can use it as a reminder of God, you know, these are two places where I need to do better math. These are two places where I need to take the thing and me, and I need to do a plus one. Because the plus one is never addition. It's always a multiplier.